today we're going to learn what the Bible has to say about what we say. Looking at chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. Matthew 26, verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." When he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to him and those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, saying, "I do not know the man." A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. I want to preach to you this morning a title that is not my own, but the message is. But this title is too good not to copy. I want to preach about the little red devil behind the pearly white gates. There are some titles that somebody comes up with that you just cannot help but copy. Another one, Lord willing, one day I'll preach, a four of a kind beats a full house. The lesson you taught today about the man who was sick of palsy, four of a kind beats a full house. That's a great title. So one of these days may get to steal that one too. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us with the things we say. Then at the end of this service, I believe God's going to turn this place into a place where he can pour out his spirit and he can give us the power to say what we need to say. Let's ask the Lord to help us today to live holy. Jesus, I thank you for your word. Thank you for calling us to a higher lifestyle. Thank you, God, for calling us to a higher level of consecration and devotion. I want to be a closer disciple to you, Lord. I want to be closer to you today than I was yesterday. So help us in this particular area as you have helped us in areas in the past. Help us in this area. Help us, God, to be a people who speak good things. Help us to be a people who edify one another and glorify you through our words. Lord, I pray your spirit would fall in this house and you would fill every one of us with the gift of the Holy Ghost and take over our tongue. And Lord, let your spirit tame our tongue and may everything we say edify and glorify. I ask you today, Lord, help us to be people closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Walk with me to the night Jesus was arrested, and you will find an all-star Simon Peter standing in a cold courtyard by a warm fire when a little girl who can do him no harm walks up to him and looks at him and says, "Hey, wait a minute. You're one of his, aren't you?" And she points inside to a building, to a man whose hands are wrapped tightly in rope, whose face is bloodied and bruised where the Romans have waylaid him with their fists. And Simon Peter realizes, if he says, "Yes, I am," then he may end up right next to Jesus. But Simon can't deny him. Jesus has been too good to Simon Peter. For 3.5 years, he has mentored and ministered to Simon. He even healed Simon's mother-in-law of a fatal fever, a prayer request. We don't know if Simon ever prayed, but Jesus healed his mother-in-law nevertheless. He promised to give Simon Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And then there's that little issue with Simon jumping to his feet to boldly proclaim that no matter what happened, Simon would go with Jesus all the way to prison, and he would even go with him all the way to death. So now Simon can't back out on his word. But Simon knows if he says he's one of his, then he will end up bloodied and bruised right next to Jesus. Let me just stop very quickly to say this. When the world asks us if we're one of his, may we ever be bold and grateful enough to stand and say, "Yes, I am. I'm one of his." If your teachers or professor ever ask you if you're old-fashioned enough to believe in a God you cannot see or you cannot audibly hear with your ears, may you be grateful and blessed enough to stand to your feet and raise your hand and say, "You can call it old-fashioned, I call it faith, but yes, I am. I'm one of his. I believe in him. He believes in me. He died for me. I'll live for him. Yes, I am. I'm one of his." Is there anybody proud to be one of his in the sanctuary this morning? Is there anybody glad to be blood-bought, born again, spirit-filled, Jesus' name baptized, one of his in the house of the Lord today? Hallelujah. Praise God. So what will Simon Peter say? Will Simon stand for Jesus or will he stand against him? Simon doesn't have to lift a finger or swing a sword to wield incredible power, because God gave him and gave us incredible power to speak. And his words would either confirm he is or confirm he is not. You can feel the suspense in the air as one after another looked to Simon to see how he's going to answer this little girl. You can cut the suspense with a ginsu. And Simon loses that bravado he had earlier. And he shakes his head, shrugs his shoulders, and says, I don't know what you're talking about. He takes a few steps away and another girl sees him. And she says, no, wait a minute. You look familiar. You are one of his. We saw the bumper sticker on your chariot when you pulled in. Galilee, come see our sea. We know you're one of his. And Simon gets scared. And he says, you must be having me mistaken with somebody else. And he walks a little farther away and he sees somebody else. And they look to him and they say, no, you are one of his. We know you are. Because you have an accent just like he does. You're from Galilee just like he is. And Simon argues and says, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Nuh-uh. Yes, I'm. Nuh-uh. Yes, I'm. And finally, Simon knows he's not going to convince them with just words. So he reaches for the sharpest sword in his arsenal. And he quotes or he swears with an oath. Some scholars say this means he basically said, I swear to God, or he said with an oath, as the Lord lives, I have never met that man. And Simon reached for the greatest weapon he could wield, and he swore and he cursed. Simon was so fearful and so frustrated, scholars believe he swore by the name of God that he had never known Jesus. But Simon knew better, and so did they. And yet he still stood in the courtyard within earshot of Jesus, and he swore with an oath. He had never met him, and yet he walked with him for 3 years. It was a direct violation of the third commandment in the Old Testament, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It's interesting to me when God was laying out the Ten Commandments, only three in, God already deals with what we say and with our words. God is not only interested in what we hear or what we see, like we've learned in weeks gone by, or even what we drink. But he's very interested in what we say, because many times our words have the power to give life and our words have the power to take life away. Proverbs 18 teaches us the tongue can bring life or death, and those who love to talk will reap its consequences, which makes me a little bit fearful because I speak for a living. Even if you don't realize that there is a little red devil that lives behind your pearly white gates. Even if you're born again, spirit-filled, Jesus' name baptized, heaven-bound believer, you're going to fight the battle of what you say from now until Jesus calls one or all of us home. There's an entire chapter of the Bible that's dedicated to helping us fight and win this battle. It's found in James chapter 3. For those of you who are in here on Wednesday nights, our adults, we just finished studying the book of James. And James teaches us in the third chapter of his book, if you can keep from offending anybody, if you can keep from hurting anybody, wounding anybody, or stumbling in your own walk with God by the words you say, you are perfect. You, as Google tells me, have arrived. In fact, if you're perfect in what you say, when you say it, all the time you say it, then you are free to head to Hardee's and wait for the rest of us to join you after the altar call. But if you're like the rest of us, you could use a little bit of help controlling the little red devil behind the pearly white gates. In James chapter 3, he compares the tongue to a bit in a horse's mouth. With just a 1 pound bit, with an itty bitty bit, you can turn a 1 ton horse. It's unbelievable. The tongue, he says, is like a ship's rudder, a massive iron ship. You can load hundreds of thousands of people on it. It will turn that entire ship because the captain will turn a wheel, and that wheel will turn a tiny rudder. And even against fierce winds and waves, the rudder will help turn a massive ship. Yesterday, we went to Amish country, went through the fall festival up at the farm at Walnut Creek, and we passed one buggy after another. I got to tell you, I don't want to go anywhere near one of those buggies or one of those horses unless I know the Amish driving it have control over that horse. Because if the horses ever realize they're bigger than us, we're in a lot of trouble. Those horses can plow a field or they can plow through a crowd. You don't want to go on a cruise unless you know the captain has control over the ship, because that ship can go from port to port and you can enjoy one ribeye after another from port to port. You can have the time of your life, or the ship can be lost at sea and you can lose your life. That's why horses need a bit and ships need a rudder. They need them for direction. This world does not need Christians who will not let the Spirit tame their tongue. Our words have power to direct, which means our words affect others. Our words are not powerless. Sticks and stones may break bones, but words can break hearts. And broken bones heal much quicker than broken hearts. Our words can wound, but our words can also heal. With our words, we glorify God. We testify to the world. We edify one another. We can direct somebody to Calvary, or we can direct them away from Calvary with nothing more than our words, which is why Scripture speaks so clearly about our words. Namely, about slander and gossip. Gossip, slander has no place in the life of a disciple of Jesus. James battled this in his church in Jerusalem. In First Pentecostal Church in Jerusalem on Sunday, James' church came together and they sounded like this. I love you, Jesus. You are worthy. You are holy. You're the great I am. When they walked out those doors, they sounded like this. I hate her. Did you see him? On Sunday, they glorify him. And as soon as they walk out the doors, they gossip about them. James would say, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. You are to bless God, in whose image you are created, and you are to bless men for whom Christ died. I know everybody doesn't always treat you right. I know this is Dairy Queen. Everybody treats you right. I know your friends, your family, maybe even your church family will not always say kind things about you. But for you, there's no place in the life of a Christian for slander or gossip. Not behind their back, not face to face, and surely not on Facebook. You can set the entire world, and namely the social media world, on fire with just your words. This year at the Sweet Corn Festival, I was walking through the booth. I was checking one thing after another. Make sure we have enough butter. Make sure we have enough trays. Make sure we have enough helpers. Way too much time until Dottie Bell tells us to stop ringing the bell and we can go home. And Hannah Dullwalter, is Hannah here today or is she working? She's working. Tell her I testified of her. Hannah Dullwalter calls out to me in the most calm voice. I'm just walking from one thing to another, and I hear Hannah's voice. Brother Harry, is this wood supposed to be on fire? I look over at the table where we put the baskets before they go in the boiler, and fire is eating away the wood faster than a toddler with an ice cream cone. Because that fire was supposed to go into the boiler and was coming back out and was just burning that entire 2x4, eating it away. I didn't know what to do, but I remembered we had a fire extinguisher. So I ran to the fire extinguisher, grabbed it. I've never used a fire extinguisher in my life. But I figure it's got to be easy. Hold it with one hand. There's a trigger on the other. So I just pointed it toward the fire. Fire out. That table that has stood for years was no longer stable. It was compromised because fire got too close to the wood and started to destroy it. In James chapter 3, Pastor James tells us, our tongue is set on fire of hell. We get the matches to inflame our words from hell because the devil knows a thing or two about fire. And he knows if he can get us to set a fire here or there with our words, then he can get us to wound others and even our own witness. So let me just say it like my mom and my grandma used to say, if you don't have anything nice to say, and let me say it like we say it in 2017, if you don't have anything nice to type or text or post or tweet, please don't say or type or text or post or tweet anything at all. I'm pleading with you for the sake of the world we're trying to reach and a witness we're trying to uphold. Don't set a social media fire you cannot extinguish. There's not a fire extinguisher in this world big enough to put out fires that have been set with just our words. If you're hurt or somebody did something to you or said to you or about your family, I tell you what to do. Take your hurt to Jesus. He can do something about it. Most likely nobody else on social media can. Tell him all about it. But whatever you do, don't hurt somebody else. Don't wound them because you are wounded. And don't hurt your own testimony by telling the word, the world. And don't fan the flames of somebody else's fire by liking or favoriting or retweeting their post. If somebody else is out there fanning flames, please, as an apostolic Christian, as a born-again believer, don't fan the flames by liking it or commenting on it or favoring it or retweeting it. But just pray for that person and ask God to bring reconciliation to them. If you do have something nice to say, If you do have something nice to type or text or tweet or post, tell the world. Tell everybody. Social media needs a whole lot more of Jesus and a whole lot more of His church sharing a whole lot more of Him. They don't need any more drama. They don't need any more hatred or gossip. But they need a lot more of Him and a lot more of us telling them a lot more about Him. This world could use a lot more kind words and a lot less profane ones. If you polled your classmates or your coworkers and asked them what Christians are not supposed to do, most of them are going to tell you Christians aren't supposed to cuss. Somewhere down the line, they're going to get to cuss. Because even the world knows our lifestyle and disciples of Jesus need to live by a higher standard by what we say. I know we go to work, I know we go to school every week, and we're surrounded by colleagues and classmates who love to use colorful four-letter words like they're on clearance. And there's pressure on you to use those words and say those words because you want to fit in and not stand out. But you're a Christian. That doesn't mean you're better. It just means you've been blood-bought, born again, Jesus' name baptized, holy, Spirit-filled, and heaven-bound. And God wants you to stand out to show them what He did for you. He can do it for them. There needs to be a difference between the way in which this world talks and the way Christians talk. There are certain colorful four-letter words we stay away from because they're not Christian. And frankly, they're not proper and they're not classy. I've heard some people, and I remember when I was in high school, right after the brontosauruses would bring us to school and then drop us off. And I remember in high school as kids would cuss to show how tough they were. But most of the time, it was just an indication of how immature they could be. And so as a Christian, live above that pressure and stand out to let them know He is worth living for. But what about bywords? What about those generic cuss words? They're not the real thing. I know that. I understand that. They're like shopping at Aldi for cuss words. They taste nearly as good, but you don't pay full price. You can say those words without getting kicked out of class or written up at work. When we were a youth pastor in Florida, our kids were using those words all the time to each other, about each other, at school, at church, all the time. And they knew they weren't going to get in deep trouble because those weren't the full price name brand words. But I also knew that comes from their heart. And I knew they were reaching for those words. They just didn't have enough money to pay full price for those words. So they went to Aldi for theirs. So on a Wednesday night, I brought in about 10 samples of name brand and generic food and drinks. I brought in Lucky Charms and I brought in Magic Stars. I brought in Honeycombs and Honey Puffs, Dr. Pepper and Dr. Thunder. Did you know there are over 100 Dr. Pepper varieties, by the way, out there? Imposters. Everybody trying to figure out the 23 flavors. But I wanted to see if my students could tell the difference between the real thing and the generic. So all I had to do, I had to give them the drinks or the food, and they, on their sheet of paper, would write down whether A or B was the real thing or the generic. That's all they had to do. When I finished that test and picked up those tests and graded them, not one of my students got all of them right. Just 10, but not one of them got all of them right. In fact, this was astounding to me. Not one of them got enough to pass that test. Which tells me this. More often than not, they thought the substitute was the real thing. Here's my point. When we get so angry, we substitute those bywords for the real cuss words. What we're doing is we're trying to get just as close as we can to the real thing without paying full price. I believe Pastor James would say for Christians, and I know there's some people in here who are struggling with your speech, and that's something that you and God are going to work out. And if you get more of Him, you're going to get a whole lot less of this world, and that you're going to get there, so don't be discouraged because you struggle or slip up or mess up. But for those who are trying, hear me today. Pastor James would say for Christians, for disciples, for born-again believers, our speech should glorify Him and should edify others. I say let's get as close to Jesus as we can and ask Him to set our words aflame from heaven. It should be never said that God's people use His name in vain. I know many around us have little or no regard for the precious name of Jesus. Some even blurt it out as a cuss word. But it cannot be so for God's people. If anybody in this world ought to lift up the name of Jesus, it ought to be everybody in this building. When this world is trying to tear it down, His people ought to lift it up. Let me tell you, His name needs no help being lifted up. But if anybody ought to stand up for it and lift it up anyways, it ought to be the people of God. When your colleagues and co-workers and classmates and neighbors and friends and enemy and family are tearing it down, I ask the church, let's lift it up. You don't have to scream in a microphone. You don't have to jump on a table. But the next time you hear somebody try to tear the name of Jesus down, I'm asking the church just to say, I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. You're my God. I love you, Jesus. When they tear it down, lift His name up. Lift it up. We ought not come in the sanctuary and praise the name of our God and then go out the doors and carelessly use it in vain. We ought not praise the name of our God, the great I Am, and then go out the doors and just say, oh my God. We ought to have a reverence and a respect and a fear for the name of the Lord. And that even goes as far as to, you may be thinking I'm typing, oh my goodness, when you type OMG, but the world thinks you're typing, oh my God. So for your witness and to let them know there's still a people out there who love and fear and revere and respect and reverence the name of God, please don't use His name in vain. If it's true the tongue is like a bit in a horse's mouth or the rudder on a ship, it's true our words have untold power to direct. But we don't have to direct people away from Jesus. In fact, our words can direct them to Him. By what we say, we can direct people to Jesus. Simon Peter did. Do you remember Simon Peter? Remember him when we left him at the beginning of this message? He was the red-faced, foul-mouthed, foul-smelling fisherman turned disciple, screaming and cussing in the courtyard. But fast forward now with me only 53 days later. And he's got a crowd around him again. Except for this time, he's not denying he ever met the man. In fact, he's defending him, even at the cost of his own life. We find an entire message Peter preached in Acts 2 as he leveled a capital charge against those who killed Jesus and crucified Him. And he told them, Messiah came and you killed Him. But there is hope. When they realized what they had done, they were convicted, cut to the heart, and they cried out to Peter, is there anything we can do? And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You're right, Brother Hunter. We can't get through a lesson or a message without sharing the gospel and how we respond to it. And that ought to be the way it is. You're absolutely right. So let me ask you this question. Let's take a look, ladies and gentlemen of the jury. What happened? What happened in 53 days from the night Peter is standing in a courtyard and he denies three times he's ever even met the man, much less was his disciple, to the day he's standing? He's preaching to thousands in the streets that He is the Christ. What happened from that day until this day? I'll tell you what happened. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Something happened from the day Simon Peter says, I've never met Him. I promise to God I've never met Him, until the day he's saying, He changed my life. He changed my life. He'll change your life. He'll forgive you of your sins if you'll just repent. He'll wash them away if you'll be baptized in His name. And He'll fill you with the precious gift of His Holy Spirit, just like He did for me in the upper room. And here's what's so amazing about it. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Do you remember James chapter 3? James said our tongue is set on fire of hell. But in Acts chapter 2, something happened. In Acts chapter 2, our tongue has been set on fire of heaven. And now we don't curse him, but now with our words we bless him. Woo! Come on. If you're struggling with the things you say, it might be you need to get on your knees and ask him to fill you with his spirit one more time. And ask him to set your tongue and your words aflame from heaven. That your words would edify others. And your words would glorify him. And your words would be a testimony and witness to the power and the presence and the grace and the mercy of our God. Let's stand together. Let's clap our hands together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! 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 I don't have this in my notes, but I remember Bishop saying it when I was just a teenager, and I've never forgotten it. Psalm 47:1, clap your hands, O you people. We're really good at that part, and we're really comfortable with that part. But the power in that verse is not that we clap our hands. It's that we shout unto God with a voice of triumph. With words you used to curse him, or words you used to slander about them. But now with our words, we bless him, and we shout with a voice of triumph. So we'll clap your hands, all you people. And now, yeah, let's use our words. Let them be set aflame from heaven. Shout up to God with a voice of triumph. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, we bless you today, O Lord. We bless you today. We bless you today, O Lord. We bless you today. Maybe that's the reason God chose speaking in tongues as the evidence that we have been filled, initial evidence that we have been filled with the gift of the Spirit. Because with our tongue we used to curse him, and with our tongue we used to curse them. But now with our tongue, because the Spirit has tamed the one untamable force in the universe, the human tongue, now we can bless him, and now we can bless others, because our words are set aflame from heaven. If you've not yet been Spirit-filled, God wants you to be. And for the sake of your own soul and the lives of others around you, you need to be Spirit-filled. You need to allow God to do for you what he did for Simon Peter. And you'll see the same difference between this Simon Peter cursing in a courtyard to this Simon Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. All because one day his heart was filled with the precious gift of God's Holy Spirit. If you've already been filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost and you've already spoken in other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance, and as your words are set aflame from heaven, and you are still battling with what you say. Maybe you've been Spirit-filled, but you still slip up and curse every once in a while. Or maybe you're a little loose with the name of God and just use it as a curse word or even a byword. I'm encouraging you to come to the altar today and ask the Lord, God, you fill me with your Spirit. You've called me to be a witness and an example. And I'm still struggling, but I need more of you. I need more of you, and I need less of this world. I need more of your Spirit, and I need less even of me. I'm asking you, God, for more of you. If you've never been filled with the Spirit, this altar is for you. And if you have been filled but just need a little bit of help, having the Spirit help you to tame your tongue, this altar is for you. That should be pretty much everybody who needs a little bit of help today. So would you join me at this altar? And let's ask the Lord this morning to let his Spirit tame our tongue in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Spend some time talking to God and asking him to help you.